So we want to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And last week we ended with Romans chapter 8. And we're just going to start there again today and use that as a springboard. For 7 weeks we have really a topical series. You say, well, what's topical? Well, it's topical, but we're still expository in our topical series. But a topical series, we've just simply called this Gospel-Shaped Change. We need change in our lives. And we have to admit that and understand that. Now my pride doesn't want to admit that. And so when we talk about gospel-shaped change, it's this topic that we're going throughout scripture and finding out what the Bible says about it. Often we do a study by book, or we'll take a chapter and study that, like we did with the book of Acts. And Pastor Jeffrey always kids me about how long that went. It was 28 messages in that. But we really like that. We want to know what God says, and we like going through a book and understanding it. And we've done that often here in our church. But this is a topical message because this is such a vital part of who we are. And so today, as we get back into Romans chapter 8, I'm going to encourage you to have your Bibles ready, whether you're flipping in your page like me, old school, or you have an iPad or phone. That's perfectly fine. However you get the Bible, I just think it's important for us to have the Bible and access it. So today, be ready. I'm gonna ask you to turn to a few pages. I always like a few passages. I love it when we look at the passage and then explain it. We see that as the pattern in the New Testament. They read the scripture, the scripture's explained. I don't have a lot of knowledge and wisdom. Ray does not have a lot of knowledge and wisdom. The knowledge and wisdom that I have, it's not gonna change your life. We each have some knowledge and we exchange that, right? And you teach me some things and I teach you some things. They're not usually life-changing, but God's truth is life-changing. And so we read the Bible, we explain the Bible. And what goes into a process like this, whoever gets up, whether it's Pastor Marco in the Spanish as he's standing now to preach, or Pastor Jeffrey, or whoever speaks from this from the front of a church, there's a lot of that goes into that. We don't take that lightly, because we got to find out what God says. And there's gifting. Thank the Lord. We have children's ministry going on right now. We have people in that ministry who have the gift of teaching, and God gifts his church, so that the needs of the church will be met. And so, we like to use those gifts. We take those seriously, and we want to use them so that we understand God's word. So I'm really excited about today, but it's really a deep message. So it's not like this Father's Day we just said, hey, let's just do a light message. I don't think it's lengthy, but it really is deep. And it's my heart that we understand the deep theology of scripture. It's as we dig into the Bible and learn those truths and those doctrines that will be grounded solidly in the word of God. Because I don't care where you go today. It could be podcasts, it's web pages. This generation has more coming at us than any generation on the face of the earth. And so when you look at religious things or spiritual things, there's so much that's false and fake out there that we have to dig deep we have to go deep, and wide, but we got to go deep so that we can understand what God says and understand the truths, so that when falsehood comes our way, and it does come our way, New Age movement and false doctrines and false religions, that we will be so familiar with the truth that we'll be able to say that doesn't sound right. Let me go back to the pages of the Word of God. And I really think that today is one of those messages that I hope we go back to in our hearts and minds often. And so Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 20, the Bible says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. And so we understand the fall. This is talking about the fall. So the creature, that's us and all of God's creation. We were subjected to vanity. It means that God's creation right now is not serving the purpose for which it was intended. But don't worry, one day it will be. He's going to restore every believer in their perfection in a glorified body. And this creation, we talked a little bit about that last week. And so but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the, this is important word language, bondage of corruption. So when we talked about slave, you know, being enslaved to sin and freedom, this is talking about, that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about, we were delivered when we put our faith in Christ from the bondage of corruption into, and I love the language here, the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So Paul said this creation's gonna groan. We're gonna hear about, famines and droughts and hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes. What is that all about? It's this creation groaning. It's this old earth groaning. And Paul says in Romans 8, and not only creation, but we ourselves, you know, we get aches and pains and sicknesses and colds and COVID and, you know, it's a fallen creation, but one day he's going to restore it all. And we talked a little bit about that last week, but today, what I want to share with you is we use that as a springboard on this Father's Day, that this day that's set aside to honor fathers. For the next 40 minutes or so, I want us to be reminded of what our Heavenly Father did for us. And it wasn't just, he died on the cross for me and made it possible for me to go to heaven. There's also implications concerning our life on this earth. Strong implications. So there's salvation. I would put it this way. There's salvation or justification, but same thing. Salvation, justification. And then there's also sanctification, growing in grace. And that's our implications on this earth. So I'm glad God didn't just go, hey, you're on your way to heaven. You're struggling on your own on this earth. He didn't do that at all. He gave us a means for victory. And so a lot of scriptures give us an understanding that when a person places their faith in Christ, they're released from being enslaved to sin. That speaks much more than just of salvation. The gospel certainly has implications for salvation, but it's so much deeper than that. And it's the beginning. The gospel also has implications in our sanctification. And so Galatians 5:1, that's why Paul said this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There it is again, bondage, the yoke of bondage. And in Romans 8, the bondage of corruption. And so this doesn't mean that a Christian is sinless. It simply means that in the process of salvation, God has broken the chain of the bondage of sin. This makes a spiritual victorious life even possible for us. And so today I'm going to discuss a word. I won't use it a lot in the message, but I'm going to discuss a word that's one of the most important words, I think, in our Christianity and our relationship with God. And that word, when we understand it, it's the key to a peaceful, productive, effective, efficient, fulfilling Christian life. And that word is identity. And that's what we're going to look at today in other language in Scripture. And so the title of today's message is, Who Am I? I think we all have an identity crisis that's deeper than just someone who's going like, hey, who am I? I don't even know who I am anymore. You know, there is an identity crisis that a fallen world and fallen people deal with and have to come face to face with us. So who am I? Last week we talked about who is God. So if we're going to look at change, we better understand who God is. What he's done for us, and then who we are within that plan of redemption that Christ has for us. And so the Bible tells us that we are all created in God's image. And I think this is a verse, Christians, that we probably have to go back to, believers, every often in today's culture. And that's Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he him. Now, I just want to make one brief comment, because there are a lot in our culture today who are struggling with gender identity, and we don't belittle that or make fun of that or laugh at that or make fun of that. It's a real issue that some people, for different reasons in our culture, are struggling with like no time in human history. But the great thing is that our loving Father gives truth, which leads to peace and joy and happiness. And so male and female created he them. And I just have to say, God's plan is always peaceful. God's plan is always peaceful in the long run. It's not that we have peace every day of our life, but it brings fulfillment and purpose and joy in our lives. And so he created man in his own image. And there's some philosophical questions that mankind has. So if you look that up, you know, what are the big philosophical questions of our day? You're going to find a list that's something like this list. I just wrote down six of them. Here are the big philosophical questions, six of them. What is a person? I think that's an important one. And by the way, we're going to get all these truths from Scripture. What is a meaningful life? People want to know. What is beauty? What are good and evil? What is a just society? And what can be known? What really is truth? What can be known? And so in this 7-week series, we've been talking about change in our lives, gospel-shaped change. Now, when you talk about change, we've alluded to this. There's two problems with that. The first problem is pride, because pride in our life keeps us from admitting that we need to change. And once we get past the pride to go, okay, I realize that I do need to change. I look in my heart and it's not always the right response. I look at my life and my actions and they're not always the right actions, and what causes me to act like that. So once we get past the pride that says, okay, I do need to change, I understand that. The second problem is simple. It's natural to come to this. How do I change? How do I change? And Scripture answers that. And to answer that, we have to know our identity. We have to know who I am, or who am I? And so let me give you a few scriptures on identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. That's right. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's total. It's a total renewal. It's transformation is what the Bible's talking about there. So being in Christ means to be redeemed. So if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's a prerequisite. We have to be in Christ, and when we're in Christ, then we're a new creature. So consider that. In Christ means to be redeemed. It means to be forgiven. It means to be saved. It means to be reconciled to God. It means to be a believer. It means to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so, without an understanding of your identity in Christ, here's the way life looks. Frantic. A frantic life of busyness, performance, trying to impress the God who created this universe. If we don't get this and understand our identity in Christ, there are times when someone might fight us over a preferential issue, or they speak unkindly, or they judge our motives, or they question a decision that we make. And it's in those times that I can either allow my spirit to fall, maybe be depressed, really lose track and get sidetracked for a while, allow our stress to rise, allow our health to be affected, allow our mind to be confused, or we can realize that God has given us a new identity when we placed our faith in His Son. And at those times, we can realize, listen, I know I'm getting pushed back here, and I'm getting, my motives are being questioned here, and all those things. I can let my health be affected and my mental state be affected by focusing on that, or I can take a step back and say, you know what? I'm accepted in Jesus Christ. Because he offers us acceptance. Now, that acceptance isn't, that's a word that our culture talks about. We ought to accept everything and anybody. That's not the biblical definition of acceptance. When we talk about being accepted in Christ, Jesus Christ takes us in our imperfect state, in our sinful state, when we put our faith in him, and a transformation takes place in our life, a miracle takes place in our life. Through faith, we become righteous, and here's what happens. Would you say God accepts his son, Jesus Christ? Of course you would. So when you get saved, the acceptance that Jesus has in God is the acceptance that you get in God. We're joint heirs with Christ. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have the acceptance of God that the Son has. We have the acceptance of the Father that the Son has of the Father. We don't deserve that. And you say, well, I feel like I need to earn it. Yeah, that's what religion tells us. That's what human nature tells us. But we don't have to earn that acceptance. Ephesians 1:6, and I want to ask you to turn to Ephesians 1 now. Ephesians 1:6 tells us we are made accepted in the beloved. It's not something you earn. It's not something you go to religion, you say, hey, I followed all these rules. God must really be proud of me. He must be really pleased with me. Not at all. For you to be accepted by God doesn't have anything to do with you. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. And the only thing that you do is faith. That's what have is faith in Jesus. That's why the Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Faith is belief. And so when you're accepted in God, it means you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Now, key on that for a moment, because this is a deep theological understanding of who we are and who we are in Jesus Christ. Now, a believer doesn't have to work for God's acceptance. When you trust Christ, you're made accepted. Before I give you that, you're in Ephesians 1, and I want you to stay there, but I want to read for you another verse. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Let me start verse 15 again. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And so the love of God constrains us, because he died for us. And then it simply says, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. And so Christ died for us. And so we love him. And that love causes us to begin to live for him and not for ourselves. And then verse 17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So you understand the prerequisite and what leads up to being a new creature is that we put our faith in Jesus Christ because he died for us, and we begin to live not for ourselves but for him, because the love that we have for God. Now that all connects with Scripture. Remember the man who asked Jesus and he said, hey, what's the first and great commandment? We like to take shortcuts. So, you know, I can't keep them all, but can you give me the most important one? Maybe I can get that down. And Jesus said to him what? You remember? He said, the first and great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. So as we love him, what the implication and understanding here is that we begin to live for him. And all of a sudden, it really isn't about us. Let me try a little bit harder. God's grace comes into our life. His grace takes over. We grow in grace and he changes us from the inside out. And the fruit of the Spirit become ours, not because of our effort, but because of this miracle of God's grace working in our lives. And so, you see, the death of Jesus Christ and his subsequent resurrection has provided us the ability to live for an eternal purpose, to make our lives count, to experience real change, transformation from the inside out. Now, we're going to just look at three things in our few minutes together. Number one, we're going to look at the natural you, then we're going to look at the new you, and then we're going to look at a new purpose. All right. So the natural you, the new you, and a new purpose. So first of all, let's look at the natural you, because if you were to boil it down, there are two types of people in this world. There are people that are in the natural state and those who are in a spiritual state. The natural man is someone who's never put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's all of us before we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. So the natural you. What does the Bible tell us about the natural you? Well, it does not accept the things of God. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of Christ, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." And so sometimes you talk to your friends or your neighbors and you go to church and they may think, "Well, that's so foolish. Why are you wasting your time?" The natural man can't understand the spiritual things of the world. You talk to maybe an unsaved friend, you're sharing the gospel and you go like, "Yeah, Christ does, his power comes into our life and helps us to want to do right," and they just scratch their head and go, "I don't understand that." It's because the natural man, the Bible says, doesn't understand the things of God. And so it doesn't accept these things. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And then not only that, but it promotes an immoral lifestyle. Hey, before salvation, we're slaves to the natural man. There's nothing on the inside of us causing us to do right. When someone's in the natural state, the only thing that causes them to do right are the externals. And the externals work. That's why we have prisons and jails and police. You know, that's why we go, "Hey, the speed limit is 25 miles an hour," but we don't just go, "Now everybody will follow it." There are traffic officers who go and say, "Ray, we caught you speeding again. When are you going to slow down?" And, you know, we have cameras. Why is that? Because in a fallen world, there has to be external forces that cause us to do the right thing. And so everybody here has thought of stealing something. And I dare say every one of us has stolen something. I remember being really convicted when I stole candy bars from the store, you know, when I was growing up, from the drugstore. By Raina's look, I have a feeling that she did the same thing. Incidentally, I had to go and apologize to them and pay for it. So, never mind. There has to be external consequences. There has to be laws. There has to be police. There has to be a school system with consequences and demerits. Why? Because we're in a fallen world. Now, the natural man has external forces to help them obey and do right. But when you get saved, all of a sudden something new happens and there's some external compunction. There's internal compunction. There's Christ living in you. And we're going to talk about that can totally transform us. And so, but the natural man promotes an immoral lifestyle. So we're slaves to the natural man. Slaves. That's a strong word. We're in bondage. Don't misunderstand that it's as bad as it sounds. It's as bad as it sounds. Ephesians 4:17. Now you're in Ephesians. Maybe turn to just over. I think I said Ephesians 1, which I'm going to come back to. But look at Ephesians 4 with me, would you? Ephesians 4:17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." So to them, the Gentiles, Paul's simply talking about, the word would be heathen, or it's a very strong word. It just means someone who's not saved. To that group, it would be the Jews, you know, they trusted God and the Gentiles didn't. So Paul's using their terminology to say this is someone who's not following Christ. He's not their God. God's not their God. They don't follow God. And so he said, don't walk as someone who's unsaved. Verse 18, then Paul describes what it looks like. "Having the understanding darkened." All right, so there's not a complete understanding till you're in Christ. It's part of what God does in your life. He gives you a new nature. So just understand that he said that the person who's unsaved has their understanding darkened. It's not totally enlightened. There's some truth that they don't understand yet. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. So they say, you know, I don't want to know about God. I don't know about God. So this ignorance that's there, this lack of knowledge of God, it affects their life. They're alienated from the life of God. Look what it says also, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, that means they're apathetic toward God. When you're with a group of believers and you say, boy, God loves you, they're so meaningful. When you talk about God in a secular setting, there may be some warm feelings, but it's different. There's not that affinity and love for God. And so this is what Paul's talking about. He says this, the past feeling, this apatheticness toward God, have given themselves over into lasciviousness. You know what that is? That's a bold, offensive, outwardly bold, offensive desires. And I don't need to go much further than just saying, I think it was the Oscars or the Grammys this year. And, there was the image of Satan there and worshiping of Satan. I mean, if you didn't see that, this is a lasciviousness, and it's permeating our society here in the Western world and here in our country, sadly. But when this talks about lasciviousness, outwardly bold, offensive desires to work all uncleanness, that's immorality, with greediness. And so Paul describes what this looks like, and it's not a pretty picture. And so the Old Testament says every man did that which they got away from God, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And you know, it's an ugly society when everyone just goes, I'm going to give in to the desires of my heart. So we have to have outward rules, some things that say you don't want to do that. You want to do it inside, and there's nothing inside you that's going to keep you from doing that. So we have to have laws, we have to have police, we have to have jails, and we have to have prisons. Why? It's all to keep us from killing each other in the natural state. And the natural man would just be selfish. It's ugly. Look what happened before the flood. Human nature, Bible's talking about the natural you. Now, what did our Heavenly Father do for us? What truth shapes the new identity of the believer? Well, he redeemed us. Look at Ephesians 1 now. Let's take a look at Ephesians 1, verse 6 and 7. Listen to this truth about salvation. It's simple. It's powerful. This is how God accepted us. So in Ephesians 1, 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have this, we're accepted in the Beloved. Why? Because verse 7, we are redeemed. We have redemption. How does that redemption come? Through his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no redemption. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so this is a miracle. First of all, what's redemption? Well, here's a theological definition. Redemption is an act of God by which he himself pays as a ransom the price for sin which has outraged his holiness. Understand, God is holy, and so one sin does bring the wrath of God and the judgment of God. James 2:10, if a man keeps the whole law and offends in one point, he's guilty of all. That's how holy God is. So if Ray could have gone through life and did one wrong thing, one lie, God would still have to say, Ray, I can't fellowship with you. You say, well, God's unjust. No, he's holy. He's holy. That's how holy he is. And so he had to do something if he was going to continue to fellowship with us. He had to do something drastic. And so God's holiness demand punishment for our sins, and God's love said, I'm going to come up with a way that I can be reconciled to you again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's good news, isn't it? And that's why we call it the gospel, which means good news. And that's the answer of the gospel. And so basically it's this simple deliverance by the payment of a price. That's what God did. God, remember, redemption is an act of God by which he himself pays as a ransom for the price for the sin which has outraged his holiness. It's deliverance by the payment of a price. But the word redemption there in Ephesians 1 is a very strong word. It means to pay a price to free somebody from bondage. Now, chattel slavery has been a problem, not just in America, but it's been a problem since the beginning of the fallen world. So chattel slavery, the audacity of the thought that someone could actually own another person, that's been a problem. So Paul uses that, and it was certainly a problem in the Roman Empire. So sometimes that analogy is used in Scripture. So here's what this means, this word redemption. Here's what it means. If you were involved in a place where there was that chattel slavery, but you loved someone, you knew someone, you had a relationship with them, and you said, I am going to purchase their redemption. You go to the person who owns them. You and I know nobody owns another person. We belong to God. But in that chattel slavery, they have the foolishness of thinking I could own someone. And you go to them and say, I want to purchase them. And you agree on a price and you pay that price. And you go to that person that you just purchased and you said, you're free. You go. I've purchased your freedom. That's what Jesus did for us. We were in bondage and he purchased our freedom. And he did that at a very drastically expensive and extensive price. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. That was a costly purchase that he did for us. And so here's this heavy truth. Redemption then is the deliverance by the payment of a price. Now hang on to that and let me tell you something further. Here's a little more theology. Everybody in the world is captive. Everybody in the world has been in bondage, or they are in bondage. Everybody that comes into the world is captive. The Bible says that we're slaves, no man is free, and every person in the world is a slave in their sinful state. And to whom are they slaves? Who is the captor? Who's the captor of every man? Here's what it says in John 8:34. These are the words of Jesus. He said, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That word commit is certainly speaking that anomianism. It means that you're without this law. You don't have there's nothing inside of you that's giving you a compunction to do right. It's talking about man in that natural state. And so Galatians 1:3 says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? He was made a curse for us, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That's why Jesus had to die. God couldn't just go, hey, you're forgiven because I'm God and I forgive you of your sin. The sin debt had to be paid. And so Jesus took our curse and then offered us his acceptance. That just makes me want to stop and thank God. That's what he did. We deserved a curse from God because we're sinful. And Jesus said, I love you. I'm going to accept your curse. I'm going to give you my acceptance. And so now when you put your faith in God, he looks down and we're no longer cursed. We are accepted, made accepted in the beloved. Who am I? That's who we all are. That's the natural you. But how about the new you? Change doesn't happen just because we try a little bit harder. The temper. I got to just try harder not to lose my temper. Or my thought life isn't what it should be. I got to think harder and try harder and remind myself and our selfishness. And maybe the problem is lying or drunkenness or jealousy or unkindness or impatience. A secular culture just says try harder. But that's really not the answer. The secular culture says there's good inside of you and there's good inside of everyone. Just tap into that potential that's inside of you. You can overcome these vices. But it's not what Scripture tells us, and that's not what experience tells us either, by the way. The Bible says something different about our potential and about who we are. Your character and mine are the same. We know what kind of character we can produce. We all have flaws in character. What we try to do we have strengths and we hope people will see those strengths, and we have flaws and we hope people won't notice those weaknesses and those flaws. And we come in here with our Bibles, we sing songs, we pat each other on the back, we talk with one another, sincere about our love for Christ, but the truth is, this week some things happened in our lives that disappointed us. We gave in to that temptation. We lost our temper. We let sin get our life again. You just can't seem to get the victory maybe in that particular area. Can't seem to have integrity in that moment of temptation. And you battle the same temptations and you fall, and you say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to get some accountability, and this week will be better. And the Lord says this, don't miss this. The Lord says, I don't need to teach you how. I'm going to do it through you. You see, we focus too much in our lives on doing instead of being. John 15:5, we started this series in this area. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, Jesus said, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And so a transformed life and a fruitful Christian life comes as we abide in Christ. So we focus so much in our lives and too much on doing instead of being and abiding in Jesus Christ. And so in a similar passage, Paul was trying to explain the gospel to the church at Galatia, that's in modern day Turkey. And so he told them that living a victorious life was not about them at all. It was about Christ. Listen to what it says. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. As a matter of fact, will you turn here and we'll end on this. Galatians 2:20. If you'll just turn there or find that on your phone, your iPad, and I'm gonna read it and we'll come back to it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So Paul's saying that righteousness is important, but it doesn't lead to salvation. Righteousness comes from salvation. Salvation leads to righteousness. And religion says no, righteousness will lead to salvation. And the Bible says no, salvation will lead to righteousness. In other words, when Christ comes inside of you, this transformation takes place and it enables us to live a life that's glorifying to God, a life that is pleasing to God, a righteous life, or a life of faith. And so let's examine this. Paul's telling us that the gospel isn't simply the means and power by which we're saved. It's also the means by which we live a victorious, sanctified life. It's how we get gospel-shaped change. That's who we are in Christ. We've looked at the natural man, now who we are, who's the new us in Christ. Well, notice what Paul says. He talks about redemption. I have been crucified. I'm crucified with Christ. Paul was not simply saying that Christ was crucified for him. He was saying that when Christ was crucified physically, Paul and all believers are crucified spiritually. Paul saw himself as so united with Christ in death that he literally said, I don't live any longer. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, yet not I. Paul said, this transformation is so real that I was crucified spiritually with Christ that I know, it's like I no longer live. What was Paul saying? And what does this mean? From birth, each of us is under the control and dominion or domination of sin. In his physical death, Christ broke the spiritual power and authority of sin that it had over us. What Christ did on the cross, and who you are now and who you will continue to be, Paul takes it a step further and he says, I've been crucified with Christ and I don't live anymore. No, not I. I'm not the one living. Paul is saying that changes have taken place inside him that are so basic to who he is, to who he is. Who am I? He's saying that he is no longer alive. That's how the transformation, how powerful it was in his life. Yet, yeah, he is still Paul, but because his death in Christ, through faith in Christ, he's a Paul who's been utterly transformed. Listen, when you begin to understand this change, you'll begin to understand the work that God's able to perform in your life. You see, when you got saved, the old nature was crucified with Christ. This is clear teaching in Romans 6 and into Romans 7. When you got saved, the old nature was crucified with Christ and you received a new nature. Now you still sin because you still have the flesh. That's what Paul was saying in Romans 7. He goes, I got this new nature, yet I still sin. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death, this body that's sinful and has sinful desires and lusts? And Paul said, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing them. He was talking about this flesh that's with us. And so when you begin to comprehend this and understand this, you realize for the believer, sin is against your nature. Now comprehend that just for a moment. That's a powerful thought. In Christ, we are crucified. Spiritual crucifixion. Our nature, we receive a new nature. The old man dies. We have a new nature. We're not perfect because we still have this flesh. But think about that. When you sin, it's against your nature. God's given you a new nature. That's a powerful thought we ought to grasp and understand. And so he said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Here's the powerful thought. Don't miss this. It's an amazing truth. So when the old Paul was crucified, it wasn't replaced with a new and improved Paul. That's not what transforms someone. It wasn't just a better version of the old Paul, but with Christ himself. Where sin once ruled, now Christ rules. My heart is new because Christ lives there. My heart is alive because Christ lives there. And my heart can respond in new ways because it's no longer under the dominion of sin, but liberated by the gracious rule of Christ. And so the life I live, Paul said in Galatians 2, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we live by this new principle, not the old principle of sin and death, the new principle of the power and grace of God who lives in us. And so we no longer live our lives based on the power of discipline and determination that we possess within ourselves. We're now able to live in the power of Christ who lives in us. We can do what's right in desire, thought, word, and action because our potential is in Christ. Our potential is Christ. It's not reach deeply into the inner sanctum of your life and there's good there. No. We realize that when we get saved, Christ is there and he lives in us. And Paul said, my life was so transformed, it's as if Paul is no longer living because I'm alive. He said, but it's not I, it's Christ that lives in me. What does that result in? The Christian mom who speaks with patience when she used to yell out of frustration. The dad who comes home tired after work but still serves his family. The friend who chooses to overlook those minor offenses and stay in a friendship that she would once have forsaken. The person who overcomes the temptation to cheat on an exam or on taxes, even though no one would find out. What's that all about? This is the fruit that God intends for every believer. It's Christ living in us by his grace, the old nature crucified, a new nature doesn't make us sinless because we still have this flesh, but it relieves us from the bondage to sin. And friend, that is a powerful truth. That's a deep theological truth. It's a deep doctrinal truth. And so we have this new purpose, which is to magnify Jesus Christ. There was one time when there were two groups of people that went to Jesus. There were the Herodians, and it's in Mark chapter 12, and the Herodians were supporters of Herod Antipas. Herod was a Jewish political leader who collaborated with the Romans. So he had to accept the Romans, and he was rubbed elbows with the Romans, and he had to compromise Jewish doctrinal principles because he accepted the Romans. The Romans said, hey, the Caesar is a god. And so for him to accept that, he had to compromise. Those were the Herodians, and they supported Herod and the rule of the Herods, four of them. And so they were compromisers. Well, the Pharisees, on the other hand, taught scriptures that, you know, you had to observe them, and you had to do it in meticulously, scrupulously. They would adhere to the Mosaic law, and they opposed Roman occupation. So as you can imagine, the Pharisees and the Herodians didn't get along. They didn't like each other at all. They opposed each other. But there was one time they got together. You know when that time was? In their hatred for Jesus Christ. And they said, hey, let's trip Jesus Christ up. So they concocted this plan, and they said, hey, let's go to him. And we're gonna ask him a question. We're gonna trip him up, because any answer he gives, he's gonna be wrong. And that question was about taxes. They felt they could embarrass and discredit Jesus by asking about paying taxes to Caesar. So if Jesus said, yeah, it's okay to pay taxes to Caesar, that's perfectly fine. Well, the Romans thought that he was a god. They looked at him as a god. And so if he said it's okay to pay taxes to the Pharisees, to Caesar, the Pharisees would come up and say, you're a compromiser, that's blasphemous against God, and they would have aught against him. On the other hand, the Pharisees, they would, if Jesus said no, you can't pay taxes to Caesar, the Pharisees would be pleased, but the Herodians would say, ah, you're leading a rebellion against Rome. We see who you are, and we're gonna tell the authorities. So Jesus, it was a no-win situation, and they concocted their minds, their brilliant minds, and they said, we're gonna trip him up. Either way he answers, we got him. Finally, we got Jesus! And so you know the story. It's in Mark chapter 12. They go to Jesus and they said, hey, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus, you know what happened. He said, bring me a coin. And it's a Roman coin. And they brought him the coin, and he said, whose image is on that coin? And they said, Caesar's. Can you imagine their smugness even now? Like, we got him. We got him. He's going to answer us. Caesar's. And Jesus gave this incredible answer. Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. They said, how did he escape that one? You know what Jesus said? He said it like this. Can I use you just for a moment? Come on up. And while you're coming up, we got to just show everybody on this first Father's Day. Not only that, there's Olivia on his socks. So he holds the coin up. Now, I don't have a coin here. So just pretend there's one in your hand, and I'm Jesus. And you're a wicked, wicked Pharisee or Herodian. This is good casting. Okay. Now, so you're that someone brings in the coin, and they hold it up, and he says, whose image is on it? They say, Caesar's. And he says, well, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And I believe he did this, and give to God the things that are God's. You belong to God. You belong to me. God's given everybody life and created. And that coin, that's just man's, that's man's system. Yeah, Caesar can have that. But I claim everything that belongs to me, and we all belong to him. And so who are we? Well, yeah, Jesus is brilliant. And so, who am I? Well, we're sinners in our natural state, deserving of eternal damnation and punishment. Who am I? Loved by God, just like the song we sang. Amen. Loved by God. Who am I? Someone saved by God's grace. Who am I? Someone with a new nature that is no longer in bondage to sin. I may choose to sin, but now I have the ability through Jesus Christ that we have the ability for him to live his life through us, that we can please him and live a life of faith before him. Not in our own power, we could never do it, but in his power. What an amazing truth. Now, that's been deep, and it's been long today. Thank you for your attention, but I'm going to ask the music team to come on up. and think about that. Think about that truth. As we bow our heads, we're going to sing this song that totally talks about the gospel and the freedom we have in Christ. Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. But before we do that, would you just search your heart? Maybe you're watching this on a YouTube channel. You're seeing this. Maybe you're sitting here in this auditorium. And you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. Can I just say this? You have no idea of the advantage that you have in Jesus Christ and what salvation means. You've got to experience it. And it comes when you first say, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. I need to change. I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm saying we all are bad people. We're all sinners. But when Christ comes into our life, He gives us a new nature. It doesn't make us perfect. It just gives us no longer, it means we're no longer under the dominion and power of sin. And all of a sudden, there's something internal. It's not just the speed limit sign and the officer standing there and the police car parked on the corner and the speed camera or the red light camera that says, oh, you better stop, Ray. You better slow down. There's something inside of us that says you shouldn't tell that lie. Hey, you shouldn't cheat on that. Hey, you should be honest. There's the Holy Spirit living inside of us. There's the internal transformation that takes place in the child of God that's supernatural and amazing. And if you recognize in your life that you need that, I would simply encourage you to place your faith in Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You simply say, Father, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that I deserve a punishment because of my sin. And I realize I can't save myself. But I place my faith in You. By placing my faith in You, I realize that that faith brings to my life the righteousness of Christ. No longer do I owe my debt of sin. It's been paid on the cross. So I place my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you've done that today, would you see us? We'd love to help you in your journey with Christ. If you're online doing that, just send it, send an email to us, that you can find on our YouTube channel, and we'd love to help you in your walk with Christ and the liberty that He brings into your life. If you're here and you've done that, we'd let us know, and we'd love to pray with you and encourage you and congratulate you. And if you've already been saved, realize that there is victory in Jesus Christ that comes. Sinning is against our nature. We do it because this flesh is powerful and strong, and one day we'll have a glorified body, and sin will be defeated in finality, and the flesh will have a glorified body. And we thank God for that. Would you praise Him for it? Father, have Your way in our hearts as we close this service. As we sing this last song, may we understand the incredible freedom and liberty that we have in You, that we were all under bondage to sin, but You gave us freedom in Jesus Christ. And we praise You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.